Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Heading home on Route 119 last Tuesday, somewhere between Fitzwilliam and Richmond, I drove into some April flurries. One of the last whispered complaints of a winter that has outstayed its welcome. But I was hard-pressed to stay annoyed for long because the snowflakes were so ridiculously large. They looked like feathers. For a moment, it seemed less like being on a road in the snow than like being at a sleepover in the aftermath of a pillow fight gone awry. Each enormous flake floated lazily down, and if I tried, I could actually follow the path of an individual flake as it glided through the air before relinquishing its momentary form beneath the steady beat of my windshield wipers. Suddenly, the snow changed from being a weather front moving across the ridgeline to millions and millions of individual crystals. But as arresting and lovely a moment as this was, it had within it an element of danger, because it's hazardous to get mesmerized by detail when you're driving. When you're trying to get somewhere, that goal, the goal of arriving at your destination safely, is more important than getting lost in a beautiful reverie. Our lives insist that we see things in aggregate. Imagine trying to count snowflakes. Imagine counting each tree limb, every lamppost, every face in a crowd, every passing automobile, every cloud in the sky. Help! Unless you are visually impaired, you see things. When you open your eyes in the morning, the first thing you do is see something. And from that moment on, you just keep on seeing things for the rest of the day, moving around, seeing this and seeing that. But you can't pay attention to everything. You'd lose your mind. If you want to keep your mind, you have to choose. You have to not pay attention to a lot of things so that you can pay attention to certain things. Or more, perhaps it would be more helpful to put it this way. Every day we see untold millions of things, but we only really look at a small percentage of those things that we see. And when we look at something, we pay attention to it, if only for a moment. And yet, there is yet another level of this business of seeing and looking that we can consider this morning, and that is witness. What does it mean to witness something? I think that witnessing is on a different order altogether from seeing or looking. You may look at, that is, pay attention to, a handful of things each day, but I think we witness maybe a handful of things each lifetime. When we witness something, we are not choosing to look at it. Rather, it is choosing us to be responsible to it. What do I mean? Well, we can always turn to the gospel. This morning's gospel from the book of Luke. Jesus, who has appeared before his disciples for the first time since his resurrection, takes some pains to reassure them that he is not a ghost. And then he tells them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And in case they did not fully appreciate the full significance of the moment, he adds, "You are witnesses of these things." I kind of doubt that Jesus really had to remind them of this. I suspect they already knew. Because there is something, isn't there? Something that makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Something that widens your eyes and makes you stand up straight. When we become aware of something of extraordinary significance. In this moment in the gospel, this moment is clearly one of those moments. Each disciple knew in his or her gut that what they saw before them was something that had never happened before. That when their beloved spiritual teacher returned to them, he was returning to change the order of things forever. The relationship between life and death had been altered. And they, the people in that room, were responsible to that new thing. It was up to them to ensure that this moment, this discovery in human form, that love outmaneuvers death, would not be forgotten, and that thousands of years hence, people would continue to gather in buildings of wood and stone on mountains and in valleys to proclaim the beauty of this truth. It's amazing and humbling to think that a very fragile thread of witness is the connection that connects us, gathered here this morning in our humble church in the shadow of Monadnock, to that fleeting moment in Jerusalem when Jesus returned and said, "Peace be with you." And yet perhaps there is a kind of eternity in that moment that makes it shimmer with significance, a kind of spiritual conspiracy between the mystery that surrounds us and the beating of our hearts. We do not have any difficulty at all recognizing such moments. Our souls are attuned to feel their effect, like the needle of a seismograph registering a distant tremor in the earth. And hidden in this text is a clue that helps us to understand why this idea of witness carries with it such profound significance. You see, anytime I get to the point in a sermon, as I have now, when a single word or an idea has simply taken over and monopolized the entire sermon, I invariably decide, okay, I have to go and find out what this word means in Greek. So, as I do many times, I went to what is known as the Interlinear Bible, which is now, of course, a tool on the internet. So I typed in Interlinear Greek Bible, Luke 24:48, which is the text where the word witness shows up in this text. Another surprise. The English text reads, "You are witnesses of these things." And above the word witnesses in Greek is the word martyrs. Martyrs. You are martyrs of these things. It's confusing. I had never had any notion that the word martyr has anything to do with witness. But according to Strong's Greek lexicon, which is of course also now available on the web, the Greek root martis means one who is mindful and heeds, a witness. Well, now I know the word martyr to be associated with people like Peter and Paul and other Felicity and Perpetua, people who died rather than recant their faith. And this certainly changes the parameters of the understanding of our word witness today. But when you think about it, there's a certain amount of sense to this too, because the idea of witness does seem to come into play in connection with matters of life and death. When the disciples were called by Jesus to witness the truth of his resurrection, they were, certainly, concerned at that moment with matters of life and death. And if you consider our contemporary legal system, that other discipline where we often use the word witness, here too the notion is related to matters of life and death. In a murder trial, for example, a witness finds himself or herself at a critical junction between life and death. The witness who has seen someone kill someone is held to a daunting responsibility to help decide whether to save the accused's life or condemn the accused to death. So again, we're looking at life and death. And to give a more joyful example, when in the wedding ceremony that I took part in yesterday, the community is called to witness the loving bond between two people, we encourage the lovers to remain together till death do us part. Life and death. Moments of profound historical and social change, when our ways of life are forever altered, are also moments of witness. As we imagine Martin Luther King Jr. speaking about his dream on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, a moment to witness when our entire culture changed. A lovely moment of witness is recorded in Volume 4 of the History of Jaffrey, New Hampshire. Here, the relevant excerpt read as follows. On the common in Jaffrey Center, the meeting house ridgepole was raised on Saturday, the 17th of June, 1775, that hot, sultry day of the Battle of Bunker Hill. The distant cannonading echoed up to the men on the roof tree, causing great wonderment and discussion. Not until the next day did they learn of the momentous event off to the east that had been coincident with the birth of the town's meeting house. Can you imagine? And this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, brings us to our inevitable conclusion that witness is not merely vision, but vision with responsibility attached. It can happen to us at any time, even while we're putting tiles on the roof of a meeting house. And when we choose, we can choose to ignore our responsibilities, or we can hear the distant reverberations of the cannons of freedom and take part in something far greater than ourselves. Amen.